Last night I had a message prepared. I tend to be, I was a missionary in Ireland. While I was there, I came to this, I read The New Covenant Unveiled by David Wilkerson, came into relationship with Brother Gary, and it transformed my life. So I do a lot of preaching on The New Covenant. I had a message prepared that way. And then last night, before, you know, I got back to the hotel room. Pastor Joshua preached a great message last night. I want to just tell you, you're in store for a great day. You may not know all the names, but I want to tell you, God is going to speak to us today. Powerful message last night. And if I was you, I would get on a text and anybody that you know in town, invite him tonight. I believe that God is going to speak a powerful word through Pastor Gary. But anyways, last night I go back and God gives me a very legalistic word for today. And I'm just joking. It's not legalistic, but it's definitely a call to righteousness. And I generally talk a lot about by grace through faith. But I really believe that this is a word for us today, and it was kind of confirmed. There's a brother that's here, a pastor, and before he started his church, we had some conversations about going into the church and, you know, some difficulties that were already there. And so I just said to him, I said, how is your church doing? And he looked at me and he said, you know, good. It's a battle, and it's an uphill battle, and then you can start to just feel like, you know what, I think we got the word for today. So I know that some of you are going through battles and difficulties and hardships, but folks, listen, we have a great need in America. We need a touch of heaven, and if you want to ask what World Challenge is, we do missions. We go to unreached people groups around the world, but in America, the biggest thing that we do and what we are is we preach the uncompromised word of God. We need a touch of heaven. We need a move of God. And it's not going to happen through a church that doesn't have a backbone. And so today we want to encourage you. We want to reprove. We want to rebuke. And whatever it takes that the Holy Spirit has to say. But I think that if your attitude is you want to hear from God, I believe that the Lord will speak to you today. So, Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of the word. This is your word. Lord, it is powerful, not because I speak it. It's powerful because you speak it. And, Lord, I pray today, God, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit of God would say to us. I pray, Lord, that you would do a divine work in this place, and we will always be careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, we ask it, and everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Title of my message today is the crisis. There's a lot of crises around the world. I didn't have to Google this. All you have to do is turn on the TV. There's an immigration border crisis. There's a threat of invasion to Taiwan by China. We have an inflation crisis. How many know there's an inflation crisis? There's a crisis in Haiti. There's a Gaza crisis. There's a Ukraine-Russia crisis. We have $35 trillion in debt crisis. How many know that there are some crises that are going on? Economic issues, wars, threats. We think that we are rich and smart, but we're really not that rich. When you're $35 trillion in debt, how many know we're not really that rich? And I'll say this kindly, but we're not really that smart either. Amen. And so here is the place. There's a lot of crisis, economic, political, different things that are going on. But I will just say this to you. The greatest crisis that we have in this nation is in the church. There's a falling away. And I want to say this. I don't think it's just a falling away because people don't, I just don't get it. I think that there is a falling away because we need a move of God in this nation. And I will tell you, the move of God begins in the pulpits. It begins with pastors and leaders, folks like you today and people around the world, to just begin to pray and ask God for a move of his presence. We desperately need a move of God. About 25 years ago, there was a church in Chicago and one in California. Won't need to say the names of the churches. You may already know them. It started on a church growth track. And the whole ideology that came out about 25, maybe more, years ago was this idea of how do we grow the church? And so they would go to neighborhoods and they would do interviews. People still do this today. So what do you like in a church? Well, you know, we like a nice coffee bar. You know, our kids really like video games. You know what? If you could do a really cool band and light show and some smoke machines, I really like that. And so what we have done in this nation is we have created a church that is to the liking of people. Now, I want to make sure that I'm really clear about this. I'm not here preaching against smoke machines or light shows or coffee machines. It's a matter of priority. And what's happened in the church is we have prioritized things that are unimportant to attract or to draw people. And we have made the second place or the lesser priority the things that are most important in the church. And I want to tell you, this is still a mantra in the church. And so what people do, many pastors and leaders, how can I make my church so invitable that people want to come? And how can I say nothing because I don't want to lose people in my church? Can I just tell you the truth today? Everybody is fighting not to lose people in the church while we are losing a generation that needs a touch of God. We need men and women that will stand and speak truth without compromise and without fear. And this is the great, if you ask me, the greatest crisis in this nation is not a political agenda, and it's not even wars around the world. The greatest crisis that we have is we need men and women of God that know truth and speak truth by the word of God and by the spirit of God. Amen. And so I want to start, if you would, I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This is going to be my intro. Now, I preached a message on Wednesday night here to general population. Just the church had come in, had a wonderful group of people here. But I want to speak, just start off with this small part of the message that I preached on Wednesday. And my first point or the first thing I want to share is that there is a relentless war. And I want to apply this to pastors and leaders. This is what Paul says, Galatians 5 and 16. I say then, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you cannot do the things that you want. Now I want to say this today. There is a war that is going on. And in my opinion, the greatest war that's happening is in your heart and in my heart and in the heart of the church. But there is a war, and there is a flesh that lusts against the spirit and the spirit that stands against the flesh. And listen, personally, we all deal with those battles. But I want to bring this to pastors and leaders that are here today. And I want to say this. There's also a battle for having a church that is led by the flesh and one that is led by the spirit. And the question becomes this. Will you have a church that is all about the things that everybody and everything in this society wants? Or are you going to have a church that follows the life and the power of the spirit of God and speaks truth? This is the battle lines. If you go through, there's things like adultery, and certainly there may be people that deal with those things, but then there's also envy. You know how many pastors that you talk to, and listen, I have been a pastor for many years. It is intrinsic in us to look at the church that's down the street and go, well, you know what? They really have more people than we have. They have bigger buildings, they have more money, and I want to be like that. Can I tell you that is envy? And I will tell you this, idolatry is when you begin to lead a church in such a way that your desire is to have a big church. I want to tell you, your church can become idolatrous because the desire of your heart is to have a big church. Listen, it has never been a desire in my heart to have a big church. When I pastored, I wanted to have a church where the presence of God resided and the word of God was spoken. And listen, when you have that, God can definitely grow the church, but the battle is in the motivation of your hearts. And so today, as we're starting, this is the first session, and you're going to, you know, hear a few. But this is the battle lines. This is the place that we in our hearts have to stop for a moment and say, God, what is it that you want to do in my life and in my church? Now, Gary knows this. He visited the church. I planted a church with seven people in Jacksonville. And so we moved six times. The first facility that we had that was a storefront, some of you heard this story before, but our bathrooms opened up to the sanctuary. So I'm in the middle of, there's a church right next door, slides, children's ministry, you know, video games, the whole bit. And our bathrooms opened up to the sanctuary. So just, I don't have to say too much, but you know, if you had to do your business during church, and you flush, whatever goes on in there, everybody can hear. And I was like, dear Lord, why did you give me this building? Could you just give me a building that had a little foyer? It doesn't have to be very big. And, you know, and it was very simple. Our light show was this. We had a stage, and somebody had an old, you remember the old tracks of lights that they would put in bathrooms? Well, we had two of those, and we put them side by side, and that was our light show, right? So we tried to light up a little stage, and I'll be honest with you, there was so much in my heart that was like, God, how is this ever going to grow? And I had come off the mission field where God had done such a deep work in my life. And I was like, you know what? If we have 10 people under a tree, I want the presence of God and people that know the Lord and are hearing the word of God. Amen. And so we just started that way. And can I tell you, people would come into the church and go, you know, man, finally a pastor who preaches the word. It's not all about stories. It's not all about illustrations. It's not about a comedy hour. But you actually preach the word. And I was like, what in the world are people preaching out there? But I want to tell you just the truth of it is that there's a hunger in the land for hearing the word of God preached in power with authority. And so we began on this track. We then went to movie theater. This is one of my funniest stories, and I'll move on. But we're in a movie theater, and it's Easter Sunday, and we got the biggest movie theater that they had, the IMAX movie theater. We rented out for the morning. And so they had this timer that they did, and, you know, the place is full. I go to give, and what the timer did was this, is every time there was going to be a movie, like 50 minutes beforehand, they started playing music, and you couldn't stop it. So I'm giving the altar call, and I'm like, hey, if you'd like to know Jesus, just come to the front. And then they started playing Beyonce. And I literally gave an altar call on Easter. I was saying to the ushers, can you stop it? And they were like, we can't stop it. So the altar call was Beyonce. But I will tell you this. The one thing that we did in the church is we were going, we want to hear from God. And you know what? God did a supernatural work there. God did some amazing things in that place. But here's what I'm trying to say. I'm not against growth. I'm not, hey, churches should grow. Yes, we should be welcoming. If your church isn't welcoming and you got 12 of you, you might want to change that, right? If you don't have a process of discipleship, of course, the Bible says to disciple. There is nothing wrong with the coffee bar. We didn't have great coffee. We had a lady one time that visited another church on a Sunday. They're having a baptism. And so anyways, you know, she goes and one of the workers comes up to her afterwards. Where do you go to church? And she goes, oh, well, you know, we have video games for the kids. Have you been to our coffee bar? And the whole thing was like, you know, we really have the cool stuff here. But that has become the attitude of the church. Now, the lady said, you know, hey, I am so thankful for my church that stands and speaks God's word. So I want to say this to you. I'm not against coffee bars. I'm not against any of that. But I am saying this. We have to prioritize what is important to the heart of God. Otherwise, we will continue to lose this generation. We need men and women that know God's word, that walk in God's word. And so so this is an important thing. So with this said, I am going to go into 1 Timothy. I am going to attempt to, in my remaining time, kind of teach you the whole book without without going through every scripture. The Lord said this last night, and I was like, I could do a chapter, but I don't know about the book. But here we go. You guys ready? This is 2 Timothy. This is the last book that the Apostle Paul would write, about 65 AD. He was about 60 years old when he would draw his last breath. Most everybody agrees. That shortly after writing this book, he would be beheaded by Nero in Rome. And so these are his final words. I want you to go in verse chapter 1 and verse 3. And the first thing that I want to say is that biblical ministry is relational ministry. It says this, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Now I want to say this. Here's some things that I want you, if you're writing it down, here's a great way. This apostle, I believe, is the greatest theologian, greatest church planner, greatest missionary who has ever lived. And he says, I serve God with a pure conscience. Can I just say to you, brothers and sisters, have a pure conscience. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, whatever's happening, find that pure conscience that you can live with. As my forefathers did without ceasing, I will remember you in prayers. Here's the second thing. I serve as with a pure conscience like my forefather. So he's saying, I didn't come up with this. For 2,000 years, all the way back to Abraham and before, people serve God with a pure conscience and with prayer. Can I tell you, 2,000 years after Paul wrote this, guess what we need in our pulpits? People with a pure conscience who were people of prayer, praise God. And so he says that I have this prayer without ceasing. I remember you day and night, greatly desiring to see you and being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. And then I want you to call into remembrance. And look, here's the next thing that we need is genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded it is with you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up or to fan the flame of the gift of God. And here's what I want to say to you. If you're going to really find the heart of God for this generation, the first thing that we have to do is look back. We have to look back at the patriarchs of the faith. We have to look back at the apostles. We have to look back and see, hey, what is it that God predetermined, not what I wish. And I want to say this. This is what Paul said in Galatians. You can't do what you wish. If you're here and you go, well, I'm going to pastor the church the way I want, it's my business. Can I just say to you in the name of Jesus, you cannot preach or pastor your church the way you want. If you are going to be a biblical pastor, you have to pastor God's way. It's his church. You're a caretaker. You can't just do whatever you want to with the church. There are designs that the Bible has about pastoring and leading. And it is not our job to create something else. It is to go back to the book with a clear conscience, with prayer and genuine faith. And then go with me to chapter 2 and verse 1. So that's looking backward. And then secondly, if you're going to have a biblical church, you're going to pastor and lead, you're going to have to look forward. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men that will be able to teach others also. You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. So the first, so he says, first you have to look back if you're going to see what biblical ministry is. And now, if you want to see what ministry that God has designed for pastors and leaders, the second part that you have to capture is go now. You have to take what comes from this book and you have to deposit in faithful men that will follow the word of God and the heart of God. Can somebody shout amen? I will say this to you, probably the greatest mistakes that I have made in 35 years of ministry is mistaking somebody who has great giftings for someone who has character. And I want to just say this to you today. You may be here today and you go, I'm not a great orator, I'm not the greatest speaker, I don't have the greatest giftings. Listen, if you know Jesus and you have a heart for God, and you put your head into this book, and you begin to study and pray with a clear conscience, can I tell you, God will give you everything that you need. And let us not mistake people who are incredibly gifted for people who have character. We need a church today. God is believing, he is praying and interceding from heaven for pastors and leaders that have that kind of integrity. And then we take that and we pass it on to the generation that is behind us. Because listen, right now, young people are walking away from God while we have our church growth programs. I want to tell you, we need a word from God. We need teenagers and young adults that are standing in the presence of God. And sir, ma'am, that is not going to happen through the politicians or other people or a TV preacher. That is going to happen to the people who serve and attend your churches and ministry. They need a pastor that is going to lead with the heart of God, that has the spirit of God, and is walking in the word of God. Amen. We need it desperately. And here's the three things that he says that needs to be deposited into this generation. First, endure hardship like a good soldier. I will tell you this. Our generation is so soft. Look at your neighbor and say, we're soft. Everything is about comfort. Everything is about rolling to my garage. We have a very comfortable generation. And I'm saying to you today, serving God the right way, there will be hardship. If you have pastored longer than 10 minutes, you know pastoring can be hard. I pastored through COVID. I pastored through the racial wars and tensions and everything else. Listen, pastoring in America today, I will tell you, I've been a missionary for nearly 10 years and I've pastored in America. There is nothing in my, and there is nothing more difficult than navigating what you have to navigate in this nation to pastor people who don't really want to be pastored. The Bible says they have itching ears and they want to hear what they want. To stand and speak truth, listen, it will not be easy, but we're good soldiers. We know what it is to walk through hardship. If you're going to be a man of God or a woman of God who leads in this generation, you are going to have to know the heart of God and be willing to suffer. And then he goes on to say this. He says, you therefore must endure hardship. And it says, no one engages in warfare, entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Praise God. And then it says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I want to just say this to you today. I think that this part of the passage gets very misunderstood because they talk about athletes and we know whoever's the fastest and jumps the highest and, you know, does whatever wins the competition. But this actually says the person who competes according to the rules. Can I tell you this? God has a design for pastors and leaders. And when we walk, this fight of faith, it means that we have to do it God's way. We can't make our own rules. We can't go to the Bible and say, hey, you know, I found a technique that will really help people. It'll help our church to grow. You know, some of the church growth churches that have gone through with their systems of and strategies of church growth, at the end of it, people can't name the four gospels. People don't know the word of God. People don't know the presence of God. Church, we need a touch of heaven. You know, when I was at my church in Jacksonville, somebody came up and, you know, the church was growing and God was moving. And he comes up and he says, so what is your strategy for church growth? And so I was like, you know, not that I'm not a strategic thinker. And I think that you have to think through the issues of life. But just in the moment, I said, you know, we have a strategy. It's called the Jesus strategy. And they go, well, what's the Jesus strategy? And I said, well, we pray, we seek God, we live with a good conscience. we you know, have no agendas, and then we pray, and Jesus shows up. And that's my strategy. he had his pen out. I was like, that's it? It's like, yeah, that's pretty much it. But can I tell you that if you disciple and you lead, and you listen, this is the strategy. I wanted people in our church to fall in love with Jesus. And then I would say, once you fall in love with Jesus, go out and tell somebody how great Jesus is. And you know what? You won't even have to invite them to church. They'll be like, what church do you go to? Because if you act like that and you behave like that and you are just in love with Jesus, people will ask and they'll want to know. Listen, you don't have to throw guilt trips on people. Just fall in love with Jesus and let it flow out. And guess what? That's the strategy. You go, well, I don't know if that strategy works. I kind of like the one that they do. This is the biblical strategy that will work and it will make disciples. And let me tell you, it is a joy to pastor people that are in love with Jesus. Right? It's a lot, Pastor Lee, it's a lot harder to pastor people who are not in love with Jesus. Trust me. And then he goes on to say this. And he says, and the hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the crops. So three things that we have to pass on to this generation. People that endure hardness, people that live according to the principles of the word. And then thirdly, a farmer that, listen, and this is so important. You cannot lead people into spiritual renewal or awakening if you are not the first partaker of the fruit. If you are not walking in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, I want to just tell you, you can get a lot of people in a room, but you cannot bring people to a place that they are feasting in the presence of God. That only happens when you're partaking of the peace and the love and the joy and the goodness of God. When you begin to do that and you're the first partaker of the fruits, and listen, that's the way you lead people. If you go, young people don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear some of the religious jargon that we've given to them, but I guarantee you, if a man or a woman catches a hold of the fruit of God and begins to walk in it, there is a generation that will come to the feet of Jesus. But we have to do it God's way, and we can't do it our way. Praise the Lord. Here's the third thing. I want you to go with me. Just turn the page to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Perilous times demands biblical faith. Chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I will tell you, these are the days that we are living in. And listen, I believe that he was talking about the days that he lived in. But if those were the last days, you know, what are we in? We're in the last of the last days. And I will tell you, this is, now understand this. I'm going to read this and you're all going to go, yeah, that's the way the world is. Those old sinners out there in America. This is a picture of the church. Because at the end of it, it says people who have a form of godliness. That's not lost people in the bar or the club. That is people who come and sit in church every week. And this is a depiction. I never thought that the church would be the way that it is. But here we are. And it says this, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. This is a pretty long list, isn't it? Somebody say, oh me. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Folks, listen, this isn't legalism. This isn't harshness. This is just the truth of where we were at, where we're at as a nation. This is where we're at. And right now we have substantial leaders in the church that are standing. And they are saying things like, you know, gay marriage, maybe I just need to revisit that. Maybe there are other ways to heaven other than just Jesus. These are the things that are happening, not just in, you know, in the world, but this is in the church. People laying on graves and asking for anointing off of dead people. Can I tell you, there are strange winds that are blowing in the church. But the man of God who knows the heart of God will begin to walk in these things and listen. Yes, this is where the church is at. But dear Lord, we can't set down another generation and be so afraid that somebody's going to walk out of the church because we preach truth. We need to speak the word of God and the churches and the ministries that we lead because we need a touch of heaven in our nation. It goes on down to say, verse 14, but you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from which you have learned them, and know that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. How do you prevent yourself from this? You have to know the Holy Scriptures and those things that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. You're getting a little bit of that today. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this today. And I don't want you to go, hey, I came to conference and the first session was just run everybody out of your church and be boring and tell everybody how sinful they are. Thank you very much. I may lose my church. That's not what this is. This is a cry of a heart. I believe it's from the heart of God. And it's a cry to the heart, to pastors and leaders, to say, how long will we continue on this path? There is a fork in the road. There's two opinions. And at some point we have to say, are we going to pastor by the flesh and by the means of the flesh? Or are we going to find the heart of the Spirit of God? Because I will tell you, we need a move of God in the days that we live. We desperately need it. Here's my last thing that I want to share is this. That the Lord has brought me. Consider the cost. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. This is towards the end. I nearly, when I read this, I nearly feel sad for the Apostle Paul, just to be honest with you. He says this, after my first defense, no one stood with me. Everyone forsook me. But may it not be laid a charge against them. That's beautiful. For the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me that the message will be preached thoroughly and through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. you go through, it says Demas has left. The coppersmith, he left. It does say that Luke is with me and please send Mark. So not everybody abandoned him. But I want you to hear this, because some of you are here today and you go, Pastor, I've been hurt in ministry. I've had people, I speak truth, I try to love people, and they walk out the back door. And people that I've ministered to for 10 years, and now they don't even care if I'm around. And can I just say this? That's not easy. Look at your name. It's not easy. Paul's here, and he goes, here I go to my defense. There's nobody there. I'm alone. I'm in this place, and I'm being judged. It's heavy duty. But then he comes back, but he says, but by the power of God, some rejected me. Don't hold it against their charge, but some have rejected me. But you know what? The Lord was faithful to me. And when I preached truth and they walked out the door, when I stood, listen, if you just, can I just say this kindly? As a pastor, if you act dumb and people leave, don't blame the word of God, okay? If you do something dumb, just go, hey, that was kind of dumb. It's okay. But none of us are terribly smart. Can I just tell you, I have done dumb things and people have walked out the back door. So not everybody leaves because of spiritual truth. But if you preach this word, and you preach it in power and with authority, and people walk away and they forsake you, I want to tell you, you know this, the greatest theologian, pastor, church planner, and missionary had people that walked away from him, and it hurt. And sometimes that's just the place that we're at. But then he said, but look at all the Gentiles that came to know the Lord because I planted churches. He took the gospel to 2/3 of the world. And he goes, you know what? Some will reject me. And this is maybe the greatest point to this message is this. We get so afraid that somebody with money is going to walk out the back door and we're going to go, what are we going to do? And we get so afraid that we don't preach the truth. And here's what I'm saying to you. I have found this. You put your trust in God and God will see you through. I had Pastor Carter Collin preach at my church one time, and I had a great move of God. And then the wealthiest family in the church came up to me afterwards and said, yeah, we're leaving. And the reason that they gave was like so silly. And I'm like, Pastor Carter just preached a great word and you're leaving. And they left the church. But you know what? My trust is not in the wealthy people that walk out of the church. My trust is in God. And listen, I'm just telling you, as an evangelist, as a person who preaches on the street, listen, there will be 20 that walk away. But if one finds Jesus, can I tell you, it's worth it. And we are so trying to hold on to big churches because we want to have a churches like the, we want to, but listen, you speak the word of God with a clear conscience and prayer and you let God take care of the business, right? I'm going to end with this. This will be the closing to my closing, I promise. Go to verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Can somebody say amen? And then I love the last part. And not only to me, but to all of those who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, you can live for a large church. You can spend your whole life trying to build a big church. There is nothing wrong with building a big church. I think it is noble to have a large church. Nothing against that whatsoever. But I will tell you, if the aim and the position of your heart is to pastor or lead a large church, you have missed it. Live for the crown. Amen. Live for the crown of righteousness that we're going to get at the end of time that Jesus is going to hand to us because we are faithful in the way that we lead. And one of my favorite thoughts or pictures is this idea of that I would be this drink offering poured out. Now, many of you probably know this, but let me just say it for the record's sake. So starting in Genesis and throughout the law, when sacrifices were made with bulls and lambs, there would be the attention would always be on the sacrifice. But then they would have a small cup of wine that they would pour as an offering as well. And when it came to the end of it, they would actually try to get every drop out of that offering. That cup of wine represents you and me. It represents the leader. It represents the people of God. And here's what he's saying. When I come to the end, he is the great sacrifice. But listen, God, I want every drop of my life from birth to death to every day that I live from now until the day I take my last breath. And I want to live for the glory of God. And the apostle says, you know what? It's been hard, been beaten, been put in prison, gone through harsh things. It's been difficult. But I will tell you, I have finished the race and my life has been poured out for the glory of God. Hallelujah. And church, if you go, hey, we're going to go throughout the day and you're going to hear some great messages today. But I want to tell you, at the crux of why we're here is a reminder that you are called by God. You belong to God. You don't belong to the church. You don't belong to the people in the community. You belong to God. And you stand as the spokesman for the Lord. And you speak truth. And listen, if there is a chance of an awakening in America, it is not going to happen through half-baked growth strategies. It is going to happen when God's people pray. How can we have growth strategies and not have a prayer meeting that is seeking God for a revival or awakening in America? Church, we have got to get back to this book, to leading the way that God has ordained. And my first call this morning as we get started is this. Man, it's time to stand up and be counted. Which side will you on? Will you lead by the flesh or by the spirit? I will tell you, for me and my house, we are going to follow Jesus. And I pray every man or woman that would take a hold of this mantle would say, God, use me in this generation to speak your truth. They may reject it and they may walk away from it. But I will tell you, I will speak it without fear and without compromise. Can somebody say amen? Praise God. I want you to do this. Stand on your feet, if you would. And if you're here and you go, Pastor, I agree with that. Pastor, I am going to determine in my heart that drink offering, my life to every last drop, I am giving it for the glory of God. I'm going to leave behind everything that doesn't represent Jesus, that doesn't look like Jesus, that's not in the Word. And I want to lead a ministry that lines up with this book. If that's you, I want you to step out from where you're at. And can we come around and ask God and believe God to do a supernatural thing in this church, and in your life, and in every pastor and leader that's here? I'm praying, God, Lord, move in the hour that we live. There are many crises, many things going on in the world. And you know, in the life of Israel, there are many times that enemies flooded in. Many times that there were alarms and difficulties and crises, and they would go and they would seek the Lord. And I think Joel the prophet said, sound the alarm, blow the trumpet. Listen, today is the day that we are going to say, blow the trumpet, because there is a crisis in the land, not of food or water, but of hearing the word of God. Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us men and women that know your heart, God, that are standing for truth without compromise in the days that we live. We love you, and God, we adore you. I pray, Lord, that my life, Lord, would be like that drink offering to the very last drop. I pray, Lord, that I would glorify you with everything.